Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly persistence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him with long life. I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to
God. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture that Jim just shared with us. And concerning some of the requests that we've had here this morning, it is reassuring the power of the 91st Psalm. And there's one thing in that Psalm that I picked out for relevance to what I'm speaking about this morning, and that part where God says that God's angels will bear us up. In this case, a singular, will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. God's not going to let that happen. And Jesus applied that to His temptation, the second temptation, when He was tempted by Satan. The first question we talked about last week, and this is a three-pronged message theme. The temptations that ask the real questions about life. And the question last week was, will we live by bread alone in this life? Are we simply creatures who are concerned about shelter and food and all those necessary physical things? Are we concerned only about that? Or are we made for something more than just the natural things of life? The bread of life Himself who can feed our souls. Now, I have to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the church, the primary message of the church has nothing to do with the feeding of our bodies. Now, if you look around Cincinnati, however, when you look at the hospitals, you have Bethesda Hospital out here on the Belt. That was founded by a Methodist church. Christ Hospital in Cincinnati was founded by a Methodist church. The Mercy Hospital is founded by the Catholic churches. And you could go on and on, all of them, the Good Sam. They were founded by Christian people who love the Lord. And the church historically has always been concerned with taking care of our health and our body and our well-being, our shelter, and all of those things. And we're always going to do that. That's who we are. But you know something even more important than that is the bread of life that can feed our souls, the inward essence of who we are. And we're not made just to live on bread alone, but by God Himself and what God has to say and His living presence among us. Now, having said that, I have to tell you, across these 50 years pastoring many churches, we've always had emergency funds and food and everything to give out to people who needed help. And every church I've pastored has done that, and we do it here. We have an emergency fund, and we are consistently giving money to people in the church family who need help. And we're so happy to do that. And we're going to continue to do that. And we give help beyond this church. I think of the program that Nancy has a program designed to help people who need clothing to get clothing. That's what we do as God's people. But that's not, in essence, who we are. We want to feed them the bread in life, something more than just food and clothing. That's who we really are. And the other happens and ought to happen. And I have to tell you, though, in all these churches that I have pastored, there have been very few people who have come to the church because the church fed them and gave them rent money. Even here, I can't think of one family of all the families we have helped have come to this church because we have given them something to sustain them physically. Not one. But we're going to continue to do that. But we're getting more sharp about how we're doing that. There are a lot of con artists in the world, as you know. Now, I'll never forget, I had one of those epiphanies, an awakening in my young ministry, although I was not young, but in my ministry I was young. I had pastored a church outside of Ada, Ohio, while I attended the university there, and it was a wonderful experience. But I didn't have hardly anyone coming wanting help. It was a farming community. Hardly anyone. So when I went to Boston, and I was a youth pastor at Reading, Massachusetts, Old South United Methodist Church, I was in the church, this big church, and there on a Sunday afternoon getting ready for the youth meeting that night. And lo and behold, the bell rang, and I went, and there was a guy out there, and I let him in, and brother, he looked awful. He looked like he really needed help. So I come on back to the office, and he came back to the office, and he sat down, and you know, he told me a story that would make you weep. And I was not accustomed to that. And I said, we've got to do something for this person. And so I didn't have any money to give him. So I called the senior pastor. That's what you do when you're in trouble. Keep that in mind, Megan. And so Jack Snook, he came down to the church, and he came in, and he shook hands with this guy, went over behind his desk where senior pastors sit, and he began to talk to this individual, and he said, you know, you look like you really do need some help, and we want to help you. But he said, what we do at this church, we have a network in town, and we always call the police station to see if there are any con artists circling in the community. And he said, you won't mind if I call. And he said, when he reached to pick up the phone, the fellow got up and ran out of the church. But you know something? I'd rather err on giving someone something than to be cold-hearted about it. We're just getting more, adept at filtering out those who really need help and those who are just playing the game. But the church historically has done its share of reaching out to meet the needs of people. So here we are with the second temptation. The tempter takes Jesus to the high temple. By the way, the scripture says he took him there. And I have to tell you, the good news is that Satan can't take the Lord anywhere. But the Lord kind of was giving him permission to take him to this place of temptation, high up on the pinnacle, about 400 feet from the stones below. And he's as if he was saying to Satan, well, take your best shot. I'll go along. You can take your best shot while we're at this. And so he takes him up to this high temple. And up there, Satan says to him, this son of God, he says, you know something, look down there. You see all those people gathering for worship, crowds of them. And you know, those people, Mr. Jesus, those people, they live dull, monotonous, boring, routine lives. And they would love to see something dramatic and sensational that would shock them and dazzle them. And he whispered to the Lord, he said, you know something, you have got an image problem. He said, no one knows who you are. They don't even know your name. You're from that little old place called Nazareth. Everyone thinks nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And so if you're going to get a following, you need to do something that's really sensational. And so what I want you to do is just jump off the building. Now think about this, and you'll get their attention. And they're going to see you coming down, and all of a sudden angels come, and they just snatch you up, and you're not hurt. And brother, they will know who you are. And the Lord said, now, wait a minute here. He said, I'm not going to jump off of this pinnacle. And in my life, I'm never going to do a miracle just for the sake of doing a miracle to create sensation and create attention. I'm not going to do that. But I will do miracles. I will say to the man at the pool of Bethesda, take up your bed and walk. And that's going to be dramatic and sensational. But I'm doing it so that that man can be healed. Not just to create a sensation and amuse people and dazzle people. I'm not going to do it that way. And think of every miracle that Christ performed was not for the sake of doing a miracle to shock people or to amuse them. Every miracle was designed to touch the human heart and do something for them, whether it's raising the bodies, all of that. Miracles were designed to touch them and heal them, and in that to point to God Himself in the bread of life. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to tempt God by jumping off of this pinnacle. You know, we all, do we not, have a normal need for a certain level of excitement in our lives. I know I do. And we have a certain need for amusement in our lives. We like to feel alive. We just can't go through life with nothing to kind of make us come alive. And so that's a good thing. But it's when our need for amusement and sensation goes beyond the normal, and it can even become an addiction until we have to be fed amusement and excitement 24/7. Then it becomes something that begins to destroy the human spirit. Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. He was a sociologist. And in this book, he's making a case that we have become a generation that has to be amused all the time. Has to be something spectacular. Have you ever noticed how movies are getting much more spectacular? I mean, I can't watch a movie without cars running into each other and buildings blowing up and even the universe coming to an end. Have we got to the point that we have to be fed that kind of stuff to feel alive anymore? Let alone the language that we hear all the time. But it is amazing to me what people will do to get their 15 minutes of fame, to draw attention to themselves. It's a powerful psychological motivation. People who have a low sense of self-esteem, a negative self-image, not much of a sense of self-worth, they particularly are those who reach out and do horrendous things just to show that they're someone, that they're somebody, and to gain that moment in time of attention. And that's not all bad. I remember when I was trying to impress a girl, Peggy Hardesty, before I met my wife. And I had learned to do a flip-flop. And here I was, I think I was in the eighth grade. And this beautiful girl with this long hair, I'm telling you, I think every boy in my class had a thing for Peggy Hardesty. So one day I wanted to impress her because she wasn't paying any attention to me. I don't know why, but she was not paying any attention to me. So I said, I've learned something to do, and you should watch this. And so I did a perfect flip. And she was kind enough to say, well, that's nice. But it didn't work. It didn't work. But the temptation to attract attention sometimes in negative, destructive ways is very much with us. Do you remember when Ronald Reagan was shot in 1982? I'm sure you remember that. And he was shot by a fellow by the name of David Hinckley. And he just pulled out a gun and shot the president of the United States. And we almost lost a great president. That was before the Berlin Wall came down. That's before he won the Cold War. That could have taken all that away. But why did he do that? Well, you see, there was a celebrity by the name of Jodie Foster and appeared in a movie entitled Taxi. And David Hinckley, he watched that movie over and over and over. And he began to think in his nobodiness, he said, boy, she's a celebrity. Now, if I could get her attention, and if I could get her attention and take it from that point and maybe have a relationship, then I'll be somebody. You can see how this stuff works. And so he does. He tracks the president down and shoots him. And he frankly and candidly admitted that I did it to get Jodie Foster's attention. Sometimes the attention that we get undermines the message that we want to communicate. There is a church in this area, I won't mention by name, that last Easter, they decided that they were going to launch out an outreach program. And so they thought about it, and finally they decided that what they were going to do was, every member of this Baptist church They were going to give that member $500 if he would bring in a newcomer. And when he comes in, to drop his name in a container. And sometime during the worship, the names would be taken out. And so the person who brings in the newcomer would get $500, and the newcomer will also get $500. Call it what they said, a $1,000 Easter Sunday. To get attention. And do you know they were standing on the parking lots? Couldn't even get into the church. I have to tell you that that way of getting, can you imagine Jesus Christ doing that to attract attention to himself? When money is the thing that draws them in, what will they do the next Sunday and the next Sunday? Well, next Sunday we'll give them $500 for everyone that brings whatever. There's no end to that kind of sensationalism, but it will undermine the beauty of what you're trying to communicate. And how about a church over in Indiana? Last week they announced they've got a new program. They found out that sex is very attractive and sex draws. You can get a lot of attention. And so the pastor over there in that church, the New Day Church, they're starting this outreach program. And they said, and the pastor's series of sermons, this is a title. What happens when God gets between the sheets? And again, I can think of a lot of sermons he can preach under that title. But do you know, people come because we're so sex-crazed in our culture here, and it's everywhere. But is that the way we want to communicate the reality of Jesus Christ? Or does that, in fact, undermine the very nature of what we're trying to communicate to the world? When I was in seminary, you know, this time I didn't say cemetery. It's really seminary. When I was in seminary and had this class on homiletics, and that's where they teach you how to put a sermon together and teach you how to articulate and many, many things. And so every minister to be had to give a message. And it took a whole semester to do that, to get around to all of us. And so the cameras were running, and then after you do this, terrifying. The profs would criticize you, and all the kids would, and they didn't have any mercy on you. And you'd walk out there wondering, what are you doing in here anyway? But anyway, one fellow, we'd been told that you need to have a certain amount of animation and all that sort of thing, get people's attention. So he comes in, and he marches to the podium, and he says, now today I'm going to talk about sexual temptation. And so he took a Playboy magazine, he opened it up, and he let the fold-out fall right over in front of the podium, and there she was. And there were two women in there, and boy, the men gasped, and I mean the women gasped, and the men, I thought they were going to applaud there for a minute. But after, in the critique, the professor said, now here's the problem. You know, the subject matter is a good subject matter. But however, if you're going to produce that kind of sensation, they're never going to get beyond the sensation to what you're trying to say to them. The message we have will detect how we seek to attract attention. There is a psychological truism that whatever gets a person's attention gets the person. And we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. Because over a period of time, what we pay attention to has a way of reshaping our lives and remolding who we are and what we think life is about. And watch what we are focusing on. But focus on those things. Choose to focus on those things that give life and real excitement and real joy and real adventure. Focus on those things. And I can assure you here at this church, I'm not going to be on Easter Sunday morning on top of the building here, and I'm not going to jump off of the building. And neither am I going to advertise that Pastor Montgomery is going to jump. Everybody show up, he's going to jump off the building, and he's going to trust God to take care of him. I have a sneaking feeling either people think it's so dumb he wouldn't pay any attention to it. But for souls who need it, we might have a church full. And then I would really be disappointed because I'd be dead somewhere. And the next thing I can assure you is that we are not going to give out coupons and give money to people who happen to bring someone. But here's what we are going to do. we are going to talk about the meaning of God's greatest sensational dramatic event in all of history that cannot be duplicated, and that is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's why I am having five people here on Sunrise Service who are going to stand here and they're going to tell you what Easter means to them. And I'm still impressed with the fact that Barb gave her cross away. And I don't know who that was, but I'm struck with her doing that. Because you know something, ladies and gentlemen, we are the miracles of God. We are the living cross out there in the world that points to the greatest miracle that mankind can ever possibly know about, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there an amen in the building? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments together. We thank you for the things as we make this walk, Heavenly Father, that do thrill us and do give us some excitement in our way. We're so grateful for those things. But Heavenly Father, help us to point to something in our lives that will point to the greatest miracle that you have given to us, the coming of your Son and his life and his cross and his resurrection. Amen and amen.